remain standing, and if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 4. There is a number, page 974, that's on the screen behind me. There are blue pew Bibles near you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we encourage you to turn in that Bible. Take that Bible, use it during the service. Turn to page 974 or Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read the Word of the Lord together. Verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the churches of Galatia who are under false teachers who have deceived them. He is trying to correct these false teachings. Notice what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Let's pray together. Father, we've read your word. It sounds interesting and amazing and difficult all at the same time. Help us to understand your truth. Let the Spirit of God speak the Word of God into our hearts. We pray for transformation. Father, we pray each person would be confronted by your word this morning, that they would be transformed by your grace. We pray that for those who are believers, who are saints, who are in Christ Jesus, that they would bear fruit because of what they have heard and what they have received. Lord, we pray for those who are lost, that they would hear the gospel. They would repent of their good works, which are not good, and of their sins, and they would put their faith and their hope in Christ alone. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Keep your place in Galatians chapter 4. Now, the title of the message is Going Forward, and we always need to be going forward. Let me ask you this question. You ever known someone who was suffering through midlife crisis? I remember about 20 years ago, I had a relative. It was a distant relative, but it was a relative. And she, entering her 40s, reverted back to being a teenager. Now, she had teenage children. So you know that this was extremely embarrassing for her teenage children. I mean, we all learn as our kids move into the teenage years, they're embarrassed by us no matter what we do, right? Even if we're just existing. But can you imagine if your mother reverted back to dressing like a teenager, hanging out with teenagers, talking like a teenager? So in my hometown, typically what would happen after school every day, there was always a convenience store. And all the kids, once the bell rang, the final bell of the day, they would drive their cars to the convenience store. They would go in and get a Coke or gas or whatever the case may be. And then they would all sit out on their car trunks or hoods for about 30 minutes after school. This was just always the thing they did. There was one place they would all congregate, they would all gather. You'd drive by at about 3 o'clock and you'd see the parking lot full of teenagers hanging out. Well, this relative started going to that particular place and hanging out with the teenagers. She started dressing like them and acting like them and becoming friends with them. And this woman was in her 40s. And of course, she became an instant hit simply because she could buy things they couldn't buy legally. She could do things they couldn't do legally for them. And so she was the life of the party, living it up at 40-something years of age as if she were 16 again. She went backwards. She went backwards. And to be honest, it was extremely embarrassing. You know, it's one thing for a 16-year-old to act the way they do. We expect it. We appreciate it. We honor it. It's something totally different for a mother of four children to act that way, right? And to do it in front of her kids. Well, that example illustrates very well what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach and encourage these Galatian Christians from doing. And that is going back. They were acting like teenagers again, so to speak. Like children. They were reverting back. Instead, they should be going forward. And it was embarrassing. It was tragic. It was sad. And it had great implications on their spiritual life. Now, there is a tendency in us to act childish. Now, we all know that there are times when we act childish. I've seen grown men act childish. I've seen older people act childish. I've acted childish. We've all been there. We've all done it. But there's also this danger that we can do the very same thing spiritually. We can act childish. We can go backwards. This is what Paul is trying to encourage the Galatian people not to do, to go forward. Now, let me show you how he's going to do this. Basically, he's going to point out three truths to challenge them. Here's the three truths. These are our points. This is what we're going to be walking through. Number one, he's going to say, are you growing up? Because as a Christian, we should be growing, and grace grows us up into spiritual maturity. Secondly, he's going to make the case that as a Christian, not only should you be growing up into grace, but you should be growing inwardly. You have the Spirit of God in you. He is crying out in you. There should be inward spiritual transformation. And thirdly, he makes his final plea to these people to say, you should be growing up. You should be growing inwardly. Don't go backwards. Don't grow backwards. Stay forward. So those are the three points we're just going to unpack together. Let's look at those each one at a time. Number one, he tells them you need to be growing up. Now look at verses 1 through 3. And in verses 1 through 3, he talks about what it looks like for a believer to have grown up into the grace that God gives every person who has repented of their sin, trusted in Christ Jesus, and is born again. Now, what he does is he starts out with an illustration. We're catching him mid-sentence. If you remember, and you probably don't because we've all slept since then, our last sermon in this series, he was talking about what we were like before we became Christians and then the result of now that we have become believers, our life before and our life now. Now, he's in the middle of that argument, and he's talking to these Galatian Christians. And he's showing how God, from the Old Testament to the New, has basically continued to unfold his progressive story of salvation to his people. In the Old Testament, they were under the law. And that law was meant to guide them and direct them, show them who God was, but it was temporary. It was a tutor. It was a guardian. It was a teacher. It wasn't meant to be permanent. When Christ came, the law was fulfilled. He fulfilled it. And so no longer were they under that law. They were now under something called grace. They were under the grace of God. Now, they were always under grace. The Old Testament is full of grace. But now they weren't doing rituals and ceremonies any longer to worship God. They had been saved by grace, and they were worshiping the Lord in a relationship. Now, look at what he says in verses 1 through 3. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way. Now you see, he's trying to make a point. He's using that as an illustration. In the same way, we also, we, not just the Galatian Christians, but every believer, we also, when we were children, he's not talking about physical children, he's talking in a metaphorical sense. When we were children, before the coming of the person of Christ, before his life, before his death, we were under the law. We were enslaved, so to speak. It was our tutor, it was our master, and the law was teaching us, preparing us for the coming Messiah. But things have changed now. The law has been fulfilled by Christ. We're no longer under that as a tutor and a teacher. We've grown up, and we've grown up into grace. So essentially, every believer who is in Christ Jesus has grown up. They've been saved, they've been redeemed, they've grown up into grace. Now, I knew a woman who inherited millions of dollars. I didn't know her directly, but I knew of her. Her father was a very successful man. He died when she was very young. Young girl. She was a few years older than me. And so when her father died, the father had no wife to leave the estate to and the millions to. So instead he left it to his daughter. Well, she was young. She was a young girl. She hadn't even turned 12 years old, I think, at the time. And so what had to happen is the little girl could not inherit all the millions, and she could not inherit all the estate because legally she was a child. And so what they did is they hired a man. His name was Jack. And they hired this man to be the executor of the estate. Jack ran the estate. He made sure that the little girl had everything that she needed. He made sure that money was given to her. But until she turned 25 years of age, she could not touch the money. She could not touch the estate. Someone else was managing it for her, directing the affairs for her. Now, when she turned 25 years of age, everything was turned over to her. Now, in the same way, Paul is giving the same illustration right here. He's saying, now look, in the Old Testament, it was like God had his people, and they were children. They were growing. They were learning about God. They were learning about the coming Savior. They were putting their faith in the hope that the Messiah would come. But everything that the law was doing is it was like an executor. It was managing things, managing God's people, preparing them for the one who would one day come. But when the child came of age, the child was an heir. And he no longer needed an executor over the estate. He no longer needed that tutor or that guardian. The child is now able to live in that relationship in a totally different way. It's the same way with the believer. That's what's happened to us in the Old Testament to the New Testament. But the problem is, and this is the problem the Galatians were dealing with, they weren't growing up into that truth. There's this subtle danger where we can think that divine acceptance, meaning the way God accepts us, is based on our human achievement. Now, this was happening in the New Testament, and we know that because places like Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, what was happening is that people who were coming out of the Old Testament into the New, they were coming into Christ Jesus, they couldn't let the old go. They couldn't let the rituals and the ceremonies go. They believed that human effort somehow secured divine acceptance. They forgot, hey, we're heirs. We're saved by grace, not by what we do. So let me go back to that illustration of the lady that I knew who inherited millions. It would be like that lady thinking that the man they hired to be the executor of her estate, that she had to somehow please him to get her inheritance, that she had to somehow make him happy or bless him or get affirmation for him. But that was never the case. She was an heir. She would receive what was promised to her at the due time. In the same way, every believer, we're the same way. In Christ Jesus, we don't earn anything. We're given it all by grace. And so how do we grow up? We grow up into grace. 2 Peter 3:15 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can grow in grace. You can grow up into maturity. So here's the question I want to just frame to you in the first point. Are you growing up? Are you growing up? I mean, are you thinking that you still have to please God through your effort, or are you trusting in the grace that Christ provides? That was the issue at Galatia. It was the issue in these first few verses that we're looking at, verses 1 through 3. Those people could not get it in their heads, we're saved by grace. Instead, they kept going back to those elementary things. They kept going back to when they were children, and they kept thinking, we're accepted by what we do, not by who Christ is. Well, we have to grow to this point by God's grace to where we see grace and we know that God loves us no matter who we are, no matter how much we failed, no matter what we've done. If we are in Christ, we're covered, we're saved, we're under grace. That's growing up. Now let me go to the second point. Not only do we need to grow up, but we need to grow inwardly. Inwardly. Look at verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So we just celebrated Christmas. In Christmas, we mark the date when Jesus has come, when the fullness of time had come, when God ordained, according to his wisdom, that he would send his son at a specified point in time in history. He sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, Christ was born under the Old Testament law, and there was a reason for that, because he didn't have to just come to die, he had to come to live. He had to come to obey the law. He had to come to fulfill every inch of the law, because we could not. And so Christ Jesus came, born under the law, so that you and I might be free from the demands of the law. And so, when that happens, you become sons and daughters of God. And God sends the Spirit. Look at verse 4 and 7 there, 4 through 7. He has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, there's two words I want you to notice in verses 4 through 7. First of all, adoption. And then secondly, Spirit. We grow inwardly because of two things. We're adopted. And we have the Spirit of God in us. Now, the first thing, adopted. You know, we're not naturally children of God. We're children of the devil. We're children of sin. Because our father, Adam, sinned. He was our federal head, our federal representative. And that sin was passed to every human being in the human race. Because Adam sinned, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But what Christ came to do is he came to adopt us into his family and to bless us with everything that God supplies to the Son and that God gives to the Son. So think about this. You know, you're adopted. A couple of weeks ago, we've all celebrated here at the church the adoption of Maggie Burns. She's been given a new name in her adoption. Many of you in the church body, you know this story about a family that wanted to adopt. We have several families in our church that are praying and wanting to adopt. And this one particular family, they were able to actually see it come to completion. It took years. And it was a joy for Amanda and I to go to the courthouse and to stand there with that family when they got the news from the judge that this child was legally theirs. But you know, an interesting thing happened before the judge made the declaration that the child was legally theirs. They had to call witnesses. Now, this is odd because this has been years in the making, and so many workers have been involved, and so many government agencies, and tests and approvals and checks and balances were involved. But at the very end, when they're standing before the court, they have to call witnesses. And so the court called all these witnesses. They wanted to know, first of all, from Dad, do you understand what you're getting into? We want you to say before the court that you understand. You're not just doing this temporarily, you're doing it permanently. That on the best days and the worst days, this will be your child. And the whole time they're asking Dad these questions that might to us seem redundant. Well, of course Dad would say this. He's wanting to adopt this child. He's gone to all this effort. The stenographer is over there recording everything Dad says so that it can be on record that should anything ever happen or ever come about, that the court has written documentation that this family was asked this question. Next after Dad, they pulled up Mom. They said, Mom, now let's talk to you. Let's ask you these questions. They went through the whole process. Do you understand what you're getting into? Do you understand that this is permanent? That once this is declared legal, it doesn't go back. You don't get to turn her in 2 years from now, or when she's 16 and she wants to drive, she's yours. Mom affirmed. Finally, they pulled the daughter up and they asked her, do you understand what's happening to you? Is this what you want? And the daughter affirmed it. It was written down and the judge declared it law. Now, my purpose in telling you that is that when you are adopted earthly, it becomes law. It's not something that can be done away with. Just like those words of the court, on the best day, on the worst day, they are still yours. You can't go back. You can't give them up. Legally, they belong to you no matter what happens. Now, do you realize that when you were adopted in Christ Jesus, that same declaration is made about you? I mean, there's days, do you ever feel this way, where God should give us up? You ever feel that? God should turn his back on me. I've been horrible. I've acted horribly. I've sinned greatly. And God's grace surely can't cover this. Do you ever feel that way? Now, if you're alive, you have felt that way. Okay? If you're not breathing and you're inauthentic, then you've never felt that way. But I'm telling you, if you're alive and you're breathing and you've lived with Jesus any amount of time, the truth is you felt that way. But do you realize that you're adopted? If you're growing in, you're adopted, and it has been declared that you are legally his, and nothing is going to take that away. Nothing is going to change that status through sickness, through health, through rich, through poor, through good, through bad, through sin, through obedience. You are adopted in Christ Jesus. That's a good way to grow in, isn't it? But let me tell you, not only are we adopted, but notice the next thing. God has sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. And the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit makes God personable to us. God is the creator of the universe. He is not to be approached because he is holy. You can't just enter into his throne room without some covering, some atonement. And yet what the beautiful truth is that when we're adopted, the Spirit takes that transcendent God that we can't touch, that we can't know personally, that's distant from us, that almighty creator, and he makes him personal to us, to human beings. He makes him loving to us. He makes the God of the universe, the almighty, our Father. Notice what it says. He puts the Spirit of the Son in our hearts, and the Spirit cries out, Abba. That is an affectionate term in Scripture that simply means Dad. We get to call the creator of the universe Dad. Isn't that amazing? So when you grow up into grace, you grow in through adoption, and you grow in through the Spirit of God that's in our heart, that makes God personal and close and loving to us and gracious to us. It's an endearing relationship and an endearing term. But let me now go to the third and the final point, and that's this: are you going backwards? So are you growing up into grace? Are you growing inwardly because of the adoption and the Spirit that God has given you? Or are you going backwards? Look at verses 8 through 9. Verses 8 through 9, Paul says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Okay, when you weren't a Christian, you followed other things. You followed the things of the world. You had idols in your heart. Sometimes the idols were man-made and they represented a god. Sometimes they were human tradition. Sometimes they were things that were just personal to you, but you worshiped those idols. So he says, when you were unknown to God, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods. But things have changed now. But now, verse 9, you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. So how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? This was astounding. These Galatian Christians were acting just like the relative I mentioned at the very beginning of the sermon. They were turning back. They had been saved by grace. They had been saved out of the world. They had been saved away from idols. And yet, they were having a midlife spiritual crisis, and they were going back. Now, if they could go back, they who had the Apostle Paul at their beck and call, who had ministered to them and served them, they had that mighty giant in their life, then friends, we are no better. We can fall back. Now, we know that people backtrack. A good illustration of this in the Old Testament is the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now, if you'll recall, when the children of Israel made their way out of Egypt, by God's direction and grace, God had rescued them. We all know the story of the Red Sea parting, God's great rescue there. But it even preceded that moment. God rescued them by smiting the firstborn of Egypt, everyone who didn't have the blood on the doorpost, sending the plagues upon Egypt, moving upon the people to urge the Israelites to go. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were under incredible, intense bondage. We read in the book of Exodus how they had taskmasters over them that were telling them to make bricks without straw, to do the impossible. And yet we read that after God rescued them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, performed incredible miracles, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, we read this astonishing statement by the Israelites. And just listen to this. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. All because they're out in the middle of nowhere. They cannot see how God is going to once again provide for them. They have a lack of faith and they want to go back. They want to go back to slavery. They want to go back to Egypt." Now you would think the opposite. After witnessing God's mighty acts and his mighty deliverance and his gracious provision, that these people, these masses would say, you know, we don't know how God's going to provide for us, but he's done it in all these other ways, so now we're in the middle of nowhere and we have nothing, and we don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it because he's God. Now, you'd think they'd say that, right? But that's not what they said. They do what we all do. They immediately, instantly want to go back to that which is most familiar. And so they begin grumbling to Moses and ultimately to God, "We'd rather be back as slaves over there than to be taken care of by you and your God." That's going back. Now, as crazy as that sounds, that same principle is what's happening here in Galatians. The Galatians have been saved by the grace of Jesus. They've been baptized, so to speak, through the Red Sea of the Holy Spirit baptism. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. They've been saved in every way. Provision has been made by grace. They've grown up, they've grown in, they've been adopted, they've been given the Spirit of God. The Almighty is personal to them, and yet at the end of it all, there's this temptation when these false teachers come into their church and begin telling them grace isn't enough. Grace isn't enough. You know, it just sounds too good, doesn't it? That God would still love you, not based on what you do, but based totally on who he is. Don't you have to do something to earn God's favor? Don't you have to do something to make your way to heaven? Should there not be some work that you perform? I mean, that's just the elementary principle of the world, isn't it? You get what you work for. You get what you pay for. That's the elementary principle of the world. That's what they came out of. That common sense method of humanity that says, if we don't plow it, it's not going to grow. We don't work it, it's not going to come about. If we don't put the effort to the pencil, there will be no achievement. And yet the gospel is not the elementary principle of the world. The gospel is completely different. It says, by grace you're saved, not of yourselves. You can't boast. You can't put a checklist and say, I did all these things. Look what I did, and now I've earned favor with God. Instead, you're under adoption, you're under the Spirit, you're under mercy, you're under grace. But there's always this temptation to want to go back to works. There's always this temptation to want to go back to Egypt, to think we can go back because it's easier, it makes us feel good, it makes us look good. We want to go back. Well, the Galatians were struggling with that very same issue. They were struggling with grace. And friends, maybe you're struggling with grace as the year ends. You look back over your year and you see failure and you see inconsistency and you see brokenness. Now, we'll all see that if we look hard enough and we look back over our year. But one thing is true, if we are in Christ. Now that's an if, and that's a condition. Not everybody is in Christ, only those who are putting their faith, their hope, and their trust in Christ alone. But if we are in Christ, if we have grown up into grace, and we are growing inwardly by the grace of God, we have adoption, and we have the Spirit, then friends, the temptation to go back needs to be stopped. When we look back over the year and we look back over our life and we see our failures and our inconsistencies, instead of lamenting over that and saying God could not love me and extend his blessing to me, we need to instead lean on the truth of grace, that God has justified us because of what Jesus Christ alone did, that when God sees us, he sees Christ, and he loves us because of the work and the ministry that Jesus Christ came to do. I just want to end with this story. Duke George was a German prince during Martin Luther's day. His son, Duke John, was dying. And as his son was dying, Duke George began comforting his son with the subject, the biblical subject of justification, the doctrine of justification. That is, that we are declared righteous in the sight of God through the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, Duke George, comforting his son Duke John with justification, he said to his son, look to Christ and his merits alone and renounce all your works. But Martin Luther tells us that when the dying man's wife heard this truth, she said to her father-in-law, Father, why would we not preach this publicly? You see, back then they didn't preach this doctrine of justification, of grace publicly. Why would we not preach this publicly? And Duke George replied. Now listen to what he said. He said, it may be told to the dying only, but not to those who are well. Why would he say that? I'll tell you why. Grace is dangerous. And many people hear about this thing called grace, and they go in the wrong directions. Some of them become antinomian, anti-law. They say, well, you know, now that I'm under grace, I can live however I want, sin as much as I want, do what I want, and I'm still loved by God, I'm still forgiven, I'm still good. That's why Duke George would make the comment that he made, we can't tell this to people that are living, we only tell this to people who are dying, because if we tell this thing about grace to people who are living, they're going to take it and abuse it. But friends, that's a misunderstanding of grace. There's other people who take that grace and they go the opposite way, like the Galatians. And even though they're saved by grace, they still live as if they're under law and under works and under merit, and they think that they've still got to earn something with God. Can I encourage you, don't fall into the two extremes. Find the middle of grace. You've been saved by grace. You've been declared righteous. Grace can be dangerous. It can be dangerous, but it need not be. It's a wonderful, beautiful truth that holds us in our weakest moments and even in our strongest moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We pray your divine grace to continue to help us to understand your truth and your word. Bless your people. We pray for those who are lost. They would trust in Christ alone. In Jesus' name.